Our theme for the weekend is giant slayers, and it's important that we understand that giants are everywhere. And I'm not talking about some kind of, way that you think about, when you go to one of the Discovery Channels or the History Channel and it's, in search of ancient aliens or something, and there's, or aliens or ghosts, and they're everywhere, but they really are everywhere. Am I sounding okay back there? Because I'm sounding kind of funky up here. I don't know. Okay, good. Go ahead. Okay. But they really are everywhere. And so this weekend, what we're trying to do is to help you deal with the giants in your ministry. And if you would read through the scriptures, you will find out that any time that God is raising up somebody to do incredible things, that there is an equal and opposite, or a not equal but opposite force that's trying to stop those things. So as you guys approach the campuses in one of the most fruitful fields in all of the world and all of our nation and all of history, you've got to anticipate that if you're thinking about doing big things, that there is going to be someone that Satan is going to try to bring a big opponent to stop you. We've experienced that with our campus ministry. We've been hit at times hard for doing what God called us to do, and you're going to do that. See, the question isn't, are we going to face giants? The question is, are we going to defeat giants? And I'd like to tell you that we always win when it comes to the giants, but neither we nor the people in Scripture always won. I get to start off the weekend, we're talking about, I guess, the person that we would identify as the giant slayer. If we were doing a Bible trivia class, who is the giant slayer in Scripture? Most of us would probably say David. And if we were to say, well, yeah, that's right. And if we were to ask, what's the name of the giant that he would slay? We would correctly say Goliath, and we would then probably think that was the end of the story. But David had other giants in his life. And I want us to talk this evening for just a little bit about three giants that David faced. And the differences in those three giants, and they sort of parallel, I think, the kinds of things that we run into, that you and I run into. And then to end with, I want to give you three or four things that you can do to proactively prepare yourself to be able to fight the giant effectively. Because if you wait until you are in the battle with the giant, if you wait till that moment to prepare, there's a good possibility that the battle will be lost. So we're going to start off with the giant that most of us know, and that's the giant Goliath. And we're going to describe Goliath as David's, or our, intimidating giant. And this is the one that you know that is out there, and when you think of facing him, or people think of facing him, it's intimidating. In 2 Samuel chapter 17 is where the story is told, where it says, the Philistines were on the hill, the Israelites are on the opposing hill, with a valley between them. A giant nearly 10 foot tall stepped out from the Philistines into the open, Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in his armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence roll. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. David, who was talking to the men standing around him, asked, what's in it for the man who kills that Philistine and gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel's honor? Who does he think he is anyway, this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God? So here's a guy that they're encamped on two different sides of a valley. And the giant Goliath steps out, and when you see him, when David sees him, he sees what the other people have been seeing for a number of days, because this is a routine. He comes out, and he is so intimidating that immediately he strikes fear in the hearts of the bravest of the people that are there. Those who would do battle normally, instead of confronting him or engaging him, decide that they'll stand on the sidelines and let this standoff just go on forever. And you see, there are giants that you face, that you may know of, that are on your campus, that are in your life, that immediately when you think of this person, they're incredibly intimidating. Several years ago, whenever I was at Greater Alton, on Wednesday nights during the month of Halloween, we didn't do our Wednesday night service, but instead we did an outreach event called Fright Nights. It was Halloween anyway, that all that stuff was going on. But what we did on Fright Nights is that we had in our small groups, we got everybody together, and we said, instead of going to the building, what we're going to do is we're just going to go out, and we're going to go out and reach out to people, and then afterwards we'll come back and report. And we got in a little restaurant, and we were really small at the time. We fit in a restaurant that would only hold about 50 or 60 people. And so we'd go out, but the only instruction was is you have to list during this month the most intimidating people that you know. And you're going to go to those people and invite them. So a couple of our guys decided the most intimidating people that they knew were Harley riders. Not any specific Harley rider, but every Harley rider. And so for that month, they went to Harley bars every Wednesday night and went in and got a Coke and walked around and started inviting and sharing their faith with the people in the Harley bars. And it was sometimes they were greeted with friendship and they were okay, and other times they were encouraged to not do that in this place. But it was intimidating. It was amazing, and it was just obvious. You didn't have to think, is this going to be intimidating? I'm like, guys, man, that's pretty gutsy for you to do that. I remember another one of our students decided that he was going to go to his professor, who was very intimidating for him. His professor was a homosexual male who was very much opposed to Christianity and would begin classes by making statements about Jesus being gay or Jesus masturbating or the script, and he would intentionally intimidate the Christians and try to shut them down. He'd ask if anybody had a question with that. Excuse me. And I was friends with this guy, and nobody ever had any questions for this professor because he was so intimidating. And so one of our members decided that he's going to be the guy that makes fun of Jesus, that makes fun of everybody that follows Jesus, the guy who ridicules morality is going to be the guy that we reach out to. For some, it was their mother or their father. The person that they, when they had become believers, became an adversary. And you say, well, that shouldn't be that way. No, it shouldn't be that way. But Jesus, didn't he say that the enemies will be the members of your own household? It's going to happen. That doesn't mean, obviously you need to do everything you can to be Christ-like, but sometimes that's the problem. People don't like their kids becoming like Christ. And so some of them went to their parents. Some of them went to the people who abused them sexually when they were children, that never confronted them. And they went to this person to invite them and to share their faith and to try to get them to come to church. The abused asking the abuser to come to Jesus so they could be forgiven and saved. Now you this evening probably, and as we talk about some proactive things we're going to do, that'll be part of it, but you may recognize a giant like Goliath. And when you find this this giant, you need to recognize what is the greatest danger that you have in this battle. And if we were go back into the passage, if you watch what's going on before David shows up on the scenes, you have the armies of God day after day refusing to do battle no matter what the Philistine giant says. He allows them to dishonor them and disrespect them, to dishonor God, to disrespect their God. And the reason that they don't do anything is because they're afraid. And with the intimidating giant, the most dangerous thing that you have to deal with, and the most destructive thing, is your fear. The giant itself, quite frankly, is not the obstacle. David is going to prove that the giant is something that can be overcame, but yet he wasn't going to be overcame unless the people dealt with their fears. And so your greatest danger is that you will allow fear to rule in your lives. And on the college campus, I can tell you, the moment you begin to let fear take over, you have already begun to fail as a campus ministry. And you may never have any mass defeat. You may not be able to see everything falling apart, but you have lost the battle when you begin to fear. And the key to your victory with the intimidating giant, the key to your victory is very simply faith. When David comes up and he says, who is this obnoxious Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, that he's going to defy God and he's going to defy the armies of God? And he says, I'm going to fight him. And then he goes to Saul and says, I'm going to fight this guy. And David is a runt. Saul's the biggest guy in the country. David is head and shoulders shorter than Saul. So if Saul is 6 foot tall, David's 5.5 foot tall, and Goliath is 10 foot tall. And so Saul finally agrees to let David engage the giant, but he tries to get him to put on his armor to begin with, his own armor. David's not a warrior. He's a shepherd boy. And he puts the armor on, and it doesn't work, it doesn't fit, it's not for him. And what David finally has to let Saul know is, listen, I don't arm myself with all of the armor of this world. I don't have to have the greatest armor that you can provide. I don't have to have whatever that might be that you think, if I only had this answer, if I only had this, if I could, that's not what's going to allow you to overcome the intimidating giant. The bottom line is, it's only going to be through your faith that you're going to be able to overcome that giant. And so when David is talking with Saul and it comes into question, are you going to be able to destroy this giant? David beckons back in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, and he says, the Lord rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear, and he'll rescue me from this Philistine as well. When David went out to battle, David wasn't going out thinking that I am capable of defeating this giant. He was going out believing that we are capable of defeating this giant. And the we was he and God. And one of the things that we've got to get down is that, guys, sometimes in our hearts, we've got to really understand our inability with those intimidating giants. We can't do it on our own. And we also need to know that God is not going to do it by himself, but he has partnered with us. And he partners with people like David, the person who looks like nothing's going to happen. He's small. He can't. He's a shepherd boy. He's not even recognized initially whenever Samuel comes as one of the children of Jesse. He's a nothing. But God wants us to know, and he wanted David to know, that listen, nothings, when they're connected with God, become something amazing. And for some of you out there, you have intimidating giants that you've lived with and you've backed off of. And those giants, those intimidating giants, have paralyzed you, much like the nation of Israel was paralyzed. Not only are you not engaging the giant, that fear and the repetitive failure has left you paralyzed, and your ministry and your mission is completely left behind. And you need to recognize that your fear is an enemy. And in Scripture, the opposite of fear is not courage, but the opposite is faith. If you understand that, listen, my faith is the thing that can bring this about to victory. That's the first giant, the intimidating giant. And again, that story you find in 1 Samuel 17. The second giant that David fought, and we get to see the sort of the pinnacle of the battle with this giant. It is really present in much of David's life. And it's not an intimidating giant, but instead, it's an attractive giant. And this giant's name, or at least the representative of this giant, the name that we recognize it as, is the name Bathsheba. Again, we all know the story, 2 Samuel 11, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army off to fight the Amorites. They destroyed the Amorites' army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. They're doing great. The warriors are doing wonderfully, but their leader is not doing so well. And leaders, if you're here as a leader, understand that can really happen for a while. But if you study the consistency of both Old and New Testaments, your ministry will not do well over an extended period of time if you're not doing well as a leader. And sometimes we can sort of think, I'm not that significant. I've got this thing rolling. I've got people trained. And it was true that things were rolling for the nation of Israel at this time. It is true that he had some incredible people that had been trained. But the bottom line is, they're going to get the train knocked off the tracks when the leader is confronted by this attractive giant. He goes up on the top of his roof, and we know that he encounters, the Bible says, a woman. Not just a woman. I think it's significant that in the Hebrew, it emphasizes, in the text, it emphasizes a beautiful woman. God didn't put an ugly woman up there. Sorry, he didn't. King David could have any woman that he wanted. He would be the one that would have the choice. And so Satan knew that just any woman wasn't going to do the trick, because this needed to be an attractive giant. So he puts her up there, and she's beautiful. And she's not only beautiful, she is completely beautiful. She has no clothes on. She's bathing. And whenever time I read this text, I think David, He looks at her. She sees him beautiful. He wants her. And he says, listen, who is this woman? And they say, listen, that's Bathsheba, Eliam's daughter. That's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. I think just whenever the naked woman that you're not married to that has Bath in her name, that alone ought to say, get away from this woman, okay? You know, I'm just thinking, that was probably, okay, hold it. That's not probably a good name. This isn't a good thing. This is a setup. But the weird thing, there's giants that intimidate us, that run us away like Goliath, that we either end up paralyzed or fleeing, and then there are giants that leave us mesmerized and drawn into them. And I would venture to say that more damage has been done through the attractive giant, or as much damage through the attractive giant, as there has been the intimidating giant. What's the greatest danger that you have when you are facing this giant? It's the danger of secrecy. You see, with the obnoxious giant, he parades himself and demands a response that everybody can see. With the attractive giant, that doesn't happen. This can be done all in secret. It is a covert operation that you can be destroyed, and quite frankly, nobody knows that you've been destroyed until you are completely cut off and without hope, to where you are inside, your body is falling apart, and your bones are groaning, and you're thinking that you're worth nothing. And so you need to know that the greatest danger that you face with this attractive giant, again, is not the giant. The greatest danger you face is a battle with secrecy. You see, that's true with the beautiful woman, this giant. Then there's those things where we are protective, that giant of to where we're going to protect ourselves. We've been abused sexually. I'm thrilled that Shelley's with us, who's going to be doing a class on shame tomorrow and going to be talking about how it feels to be someone who has aborted a child and to keep that hid. I don't understand that shame. I understand the shame of sexual abuse. And what I know is that the battle, the greatest thing that's going to destroy us is not the abuse, but it's the desire to act like we're okay so we keep it secret. And so it's so important that we get to where we really begin to know that secrecy is an enemy of the armies of God, and it's an enemy of the soldier of God. And listen, that attractive, whether it would be a female that's out there or whether it would be just the projection of yourself as something that you're not, the desire that you're attracted to look like you've got it together, that you're okay when you know that you're not, that secrecy will destroy your ministry, and you've got to deal with it. David said in Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body became weak because I groaned all day long. He writes that after the fact. It's a year after, and he almost loses everything that he has in his relationship with God and with others. And so what's the key to victory? We said with Goliath, the greatest danger is fear. The key to victory is faith. The greatest danger with Bathsheba, the attractive giant, is secrecy. And the key to victory is intimacy. Intimacy, closeness, to where somebody knows exactly what's going on within you. David said, I kept things secret. And then he said, I said, I'll make a clean break of all my failures to God. Suddenly the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared. He said, listen, whenever I got intimate with God, man, all of the shackles fell away. In James chapter 5, the Bible says, admit your sins to each other and pray for each other so you'll be healed. The prayer offered by those who have God's approval is powerful and effective. You see, a lot of times we come together and we are just this fellowship of the fine. You know what I mean by that? You guys have heard me talk about that, where we come in and our lives are falling apart and we've had horrible things happen during the week, and then we hit that holy handle that the church building is, and we're depressed and we've been fighting in the car, and we hit that handle and there's this jolt of denial that hits us and this pretension, this hypocrisy that comes in, and our life is kind of caving in around us, and rather than being intimate with the people, we revert to secrecy, and it comes out like this: how are you doing? I'm doing fine, brother. It's a lie. And the giant has a foothold. And there is no secret that you can have that can't be forgiven. And there's no wound that you have that can't be used to heal someone else. The Bible says through his wounds we are healed. And if we are like Christ, then through our wounds others will be healed also. The danger is in the attraction and the secrecy that goes around it. The third giant, we're going to just describe this giant as just an ordinary giant. Not overly intimidating like Goliath, but intimidating, a big guy. This giant that David fought was Ishbi-Benob. And probably the weirdest thing about him is he had six fingers and on each hand and six toes on each feet. So there's probably something a little bit odd about even watching this guy and going, what is that? Right? Oh, that's kind of weird. He'd have to do the $6 foot long, you know. Couldn't do the $5. Got six hands and feet, you know, six toes. So change the whole subway kind of thing that's there. But he's a giant nonetheless. 2 Samuel tells this story. Once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of the battle, David became weak and exhausted. Ishbi-Benob was a descendant of the giants. His bronze spear weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. David's exhausted, and he's fighting this battle. What's the greatest danger when there are this, it's this every day, we're going hard and we're fighting this, and then we come against something that's bigger than maybe the day before, but it doesn't intimidate us like Goliath, and it doesn't attract us like Bathsheba, but it still has the chance of destroying us. And the greatest danger is for us to be isolated or independent. You see, in this fight, David is fighting, becomes exhausted, the Bible says, that Ishbi-Benob cornered him and was about to kill him in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 16, the second half of that verse. That David's story, this incredible giant slayer that comes on the scene with this incredible roar, could have went out being pierced by a relative of the giant that made him famous. But that's not what happened, because the greatest key to your key to victory is connection. 2 Samuel 21:17 says, but Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue, and he killed the Philistine. David was a giant killer. But there's a danger. You know, sometimes it's not wise to go picking on giants. And sometimes when we're young and we have this naiveness and this presence of God reality, when we get older, we just begin to fight, and we think, much like Samson after Delilah had cut his hair. Remember, the Bible says that she cried out, the Philistines arose, and Samson came up from arose from the bed and thought he would defeat the Philistines as always, but the Lord had departed him and he was not aware of it. That sometimes that we can be weaker than we know, that we've not maintained that relationship. And so in our isolation, in our independence, we get in this battle and we can be absolutely knocked out of the fight if it's not for some incredible connections. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, the Bible says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. A person can stand alone, can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. One of the things that you need to know in the campus ministry, that we need to know so much better in the church, that God designed us to be connected as humans, and our connection makes our power increase exponentially. You would think that two mules pulling a sled could pull twice as much as one mule, but they can pull more than that. It doesn't just double when they're connected. If you've been to a pull, a horse or a mule pull, it's amazing. You go, okay, they're going to double the weight. It's two mules, and it may have been one that pulled earlier, and they put two, and they'll go double or triple or even more what they pulled. I don't know how to explain that exactly. I'm sure there's a scientific explanation that I don't care to know. But what I know is whenever two people are connected with God, there's an exponential growth in the power that they have. And there's not only power to win the victory, but there's the power in that very connection to those that you're fighting with. Because sometimes the very people that you're fighting are fighting because they've never had connection. So as we look this weekend at Giant Slayers, what do we need to get? What do we need to do? What can we do in our ministries? Let me give you three proactive giant killing procedures, things that you can be involved in as you approach the war, the battle that you're in. The first thing, if I'm going to be proactive in fighting my giant, it really helps if I identify my giant. They don't all look the same. Some of them are like Goliath. And you know, we need to get his name down, because until we face him, we're not going to fight well. And there's an incredible reality that when we will face them, that God will give us a greater victory and our faith will be increased. For some of you, it's not Bathsheba, but it's some other girl that you don't know who she is, and you are looking not from the top of your roof, but you're looking from the seat in your room where the computer screen is, and there's somebody there that is alluring and threatens to destroy your ministry. For some of you, the giant that's there is not the naked girl on the computer screen. It's not the intimidating giant. It's just kind of an ordinary giant, to where there's a lack of discipline in your life and you rarely get in the Word of God and spend time praying and studying. And it doesn't seem to be nearly as dangerous, Goliath, or nearly as dangerous, Bathsheba. But the truth is, you never, ever get the strength to win a battle. And when you're weak, there is always a chance that you're going to lose the battle. You need to identify, what is it? What's the giant that I really need to face? And in every person, every ministry that's there, it may be different. It may be Goliath that's stopping you, and it may be, for some of you, it may be something as seemingly small as a poor discipline towards your time in the Word and your time getting to know God. But the Bible says your strength, and it's your spiritual food. Remember with Ishbi-Benob, he becomes exhausted. Without food, you become exhausted. One time Jesus was doing a bunch of stuff, and the disciples said, man, you need to have something to eat. We've got some food out. And he said, my food is due to the will of my Father. He said, listen, I'm in connection with God, and it strengthens me. Identify that. I remember whenever I was in high school, there was a song called Someone's Knocking. And it said, someone's knocking, should I let him in? It went, somebody's knocking, should I let him in? Lord, it's the devil, would you look at him? I've heard of him, but I never dream that he'd have blue eyes and blue jeans. What's your giant? Secondly, not only do I identify my giant, I need to intensify the consequences. I need to intensify both the consequences, and this is weird because consequences are just something that happens. It's a reaction to something, to an action that you've had, something, it's reaping what you're sowing. And that sometimes is always viewed in negative connotations, but there's always a positive side to reaping and sowing too. You need to intensify the negative consequences, because sometimes when we're in battle and we're thinking, it's not that big, we don't think about the negative consequences. If you look at Goliath, it's very easy to see what happens in that story, because Goliath explains what's going to happen. You're going to have someone fight me, and whoever wins this battle, all of the others will be enslaved to them, and they will worship their God. David had an understanding and complete faith in God to know that God would give him the victory, but Goliath made it clear that was an incredible risk, that there was something at stake that's here. And for some of us, we don't understand that entire campus ministries can become captive because we're not confronting and fighting our giants. When you look at Bathsheba, as it camped this week with a bunch of about 55 or so junior high students from the Crossings in our Interbelt church plant, it was an incredible week. But we were talking about with David, and he's on this roof. And he looks over, and he's looking down, and he sees this incredibly beautiful woman. And guys, don't we know how that is, to where it is so attractive and mesmerizing that it gets us to have this laser focus. Even those of us with ADD can be calmed and focused by a gorgeous girl. And even the most severe guy can do that when they begin to take off their clothes. I'm sure the same is true for you ladies on the other side of that also. But in that laser focus sometimes of what we want and what we're attracted to, we don't see what happens as a result of that. If we could just see a little bit further. I wonder if David could have looked beyond Bathsheba and he would see himself impregnating her if he would have done that. And if he would have, if he could have went further, go, yeah, so this is too much. If he would have went further and he would have saw that when she was impregnated, that he didn't have the courage to acknowledge his sin, but instead he was going to try to deceive the husband and try to blame him. And when that doesn't work, he was going to kill the husband, Uriah. That he was going to impregnate the wife of the man, then kill the man from the wife. And he was going to live. You guys have heard of David's mighty men. 30 men who were connected with him, that he was close with. And here's the thing, by the way, with this attractive giant, nobody, you can be so attractive and so secretive that even your best friends don't know. Did you realize this David's mighty men, did you realize that Uriah the Hittite, the man that he murdered, was one of his 30 men who had pledged and protected him to their death. And they were heart and soul until sin got in. And he kills him. I wonder if he could have saw that damage if he would have went ahead and said, get her for me. Then I wonder if he could imagine that his son, Amon, would rape his daughter, Tamar. And where in the world would Amon learn that it's okay to cross boundaries, that you don't sleep with your sister or maybe your best friend's wife? Where did he learn that? From Daddy David and the attractive giant. And I wonder if he could see her being raped, the beautiful daughter of the beautiful princess that he had in his harem of ladies, would die an old maid isolated. And I wonder if he could have just saw her broken heart, if he would have stopped. Or maybe he could have looked a little bit further at the anger that Absalom had, and he would see that the brother, the full brother of Tamar, would be so angry that he would plot a secretive battle. And he would set up a feast and invite a guy, give him an invitation. He would come with the invitation, and when he got there, he would be set up and murdered. His son would murder his underson. I wonder where he learned that you could send a note to somebody and have them executed later on. Maybe he learned it from Daddy David when he sent Uriah to the wall and let Joab have him be murdered. I wonder if he watched Amon dying, if he could have saw the blood in him stabbed multiple times, if maybe he would have said, I got to deal with this giant and not simply feed the giant. And then I wonder if he would have, if he could have saw Absalom, his most proficient son as far as a soldier it appears, would decide that his dad was no longer worthy of any respect. Because David did not, even when he confronted Amon, his confrontation of the incestuous son basically amounted to, son, don't do that again. And he kept it a secret. He couldn't respect, and I wonder if David could have understood that the entire kingdom could have fallen apart if he would have done that. Think of the consequences. They're greater than you know when you don't fight your giant, because if you don't fight your giant will fight you and you're going to lose. With Ishbi-Benob, after Abishai comes in and saves him, he pushes David aside and he pulls him aside and says, David, he's one of his mighty men. He says, David, never again will you go out to battle like this, because we will not allow the lamp of Israel to be put out. What's he saying? The consequences of his unprepared venture to fight this ordinary giant would not simply have affected David. It would have destroyed the entire country. For those of you who are campus ministers, you need to understand your sin and what goes on is a bigger deal than you imagine. And that it is, we have watched ministries across this nation fall apart. And in the grace of God, that person, wonderful for the grace of God that can forgive you, but the truth is there are people who will never be saved because of your fall. They have lost faith in God as they lose faith in you. Identify your giant. intensify the consequences, both negative and positive. Remember when David faces Goliath? He comes up and he's ranting and raving. He goes, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" But remember the question he asked? What's in it for the one who defeats this giant? And somebody says, "Well, hot dog, Dave. Whoever defeats this giant gets the hottest woman in the harem." And David has a little added incentive. Besides just pleasing God, he gets something for himself. Here's the thing. I need to look back and go, you know, God says, listen, what's in it for me if I face my giant? What are the things that I'm going to reap? And I'm telling you, when we have men, when you see David, when he fights the giant, not only does he have the opportunity to marry a beautiful lady, but he rallies to where the people that were paralyzed and refusing to fight because of one man fighting Goliath, they run and they confront the rest of the army. It could be that the difference in your campus ministry, just standing on the sideline with everybody afraid to do anything, is you defeating your giant, and that alone may cause them to swell and run in and do incredible things where they're unintimidated. When we got in trouble on Lindenwood campus several years ago, there were a bunch of articles that were wrote about us. You can read about it in the Post-Dispatch if you type in ACB or just campus ministry success, maybe it's undoing. You can check all of that out. But what I want you to know is our kids, when that came out, it was so intimidating because it was horrible things that were said. But when the first letter came back, I don't know who started it, but somebody who saw the article that was put in the paper decided, we're going to go back and we're going to change our clothes. They had on just clothes like I just ordinary clothes, and they went back and they put on their ACB shirts. And before too long, it wasn't just one of our students who had on their shirt saying, "This is who we are," but all of them did. And they pulled together, and I was so proud of that group of students. We didn't lose a single student during that time, and we even baptized people that we were studying with. And I know that it was because somebody decided that we're going to do the right thing, and there was a cascade of blessing that came from it. You need to think about what are the positive things that will happen. What are the things that will happen if you do this? And then finally, after I identify the giant, I intensify the consequences, I solidify my faith. Every victory that you have over every giant is a matter of your faith and trusting God, what says about what God says he will do with you, about what God says he will do through you, and about God, what God says about who he wants you to do it with. Three things just to close up with if you're going to fortify your faith. You got to spend time in his word. You need to spend time doing God's work. Nobody built their faith on the sidelines. And you need to make sure that you're closely connected with God's people. And when you do those things, I'm telling you, you will become a giant slayer. And we are so desperately in need of ordinary looking people who intimidate the fire out of the devil because they believe God and they engage the enemy and they're connected with their allies. Let's pray.